This is Jenny Allen, and you are listening to the Made for This podcast. Well, many of you have been blessed by this man's work. I read it many years ago, and it was just revolutionary at the time. Pete Scazzaro is with us today and wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and then has followed it with many books about emotional health, emotionally healthy leadership, lots of others. And so what I want to talk to him about today is just what it looks like to grow in this area of our emotional health and how it affects everything. It affects every part of our life. So Pete, thanks so much for being here. I love your work. It's such an honor to have you.
Thanks, Jen. Great to be here.
Let's talk about when you realized that this was needed. When you wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talk a little bit about when you came to this in your own life.
Yeah. So, you know, I was, you know, I've been a pastor now for almost, 35, 40 years, but I had, you know, been on staff with a parachurch organization for 3 years and then seminary, then planted a church here in New York City. And it was about year 6 or 7 into this church plant that it became very obvious that I was really stuck. I was miserable. I was exhausted. My wife was very unhappy. We had 4 young daughters at the time. And our church we were growing, planting other churches, but it was very chaotic. And it was a crash. And very simply put, ended up in a therapist's office because our marriage was in big trouble. And that's when I realized, oh, I don't do feelings. I don't have any theology for emotions. And it opened up a whole world to me. And actually, God met Jerry and I in such an extraordinary way. We're talking 29 years ago. I like to call it, I was born again again. We were born again again. That launched us on a journey that to this day has just been unbelievable, wonderful as human beings, as followers of Jesus, as pastors, leaders, as a married couple, as a father, husband, you name it. So there's been no turning back. I mean, once you tap into this, it's a whole new world. A whole world opens up. And so our big thesis that we came out of was that emotional health and spiritual maturity cannot be separated. That it's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And here I was pastoring a pretty large church, and I was an emotional infant. That was devastating to me. And all my theological education, all the leadership conferences I've been to, it was like, how could this have happened to me? And that was my whole, like, I wanted to understand, like, how did I get here? Because this could have been a disaster.
Well, I did a lot of thinking about how we've gotten here. And I do believe there's really poor, if any, theology around emotion in the church. It feels like people feel negative towards emotion as if it's of the world and it's dark and we're not supposed to be feeling these things. And there's such a narrative of shame in all of us, I think, about our emotions. Did you have to overcome some shame?
Oh my gosh. I mean, like, again, of course, I mean, my family of origin, we did anger. Men could do anger. That was permissible. But the vulnerable emotions like fear and sadness, like, no, you don't talk about those things. So, yeah, I mean, I was liberated because, as you note in your book, I mean, God, every one of us is a feeler. Every human being is a feeler. In fact, you're dead when you stop feeling. So we feel. So yeah. So I had to go back and go. I went back to my seminary professors. I went back to folks. So how did we get here? Like,
me too. I did the same thing. Yeah.
So and I had this world class scholar on St. Augustine when I was in seminary. And I went back to him because I remember him saying that we're all Neoplatonists, and that's why we're all hung up on sexuality. And I didn't know what he was talking about. And it was really helpful. And I went back to these Old Testament professors and say, how do we get here? And they basically, it goes back to like pagan theology pre-Christ that we kind of picked up that the body is bad and the spirit's good.
Right.
And so for me, it's been a life journey of like, okay, how do we bring this back to the church as central to discipleship in our following of Jesus? Because we've got all these leaking Christians who are like physically sick or relationally all these broken relationships and spiritually stuck. I mean, image of God, very narrow, missing so much of what scripture is talking about. I was like, this is so key that you really, it's been the integration of emotional health and spirituality is, I believe, one of the, it's like the Reformation. It's like a new Reformation. It's so radical. And it sets people free. It's like a deliverance.
It is. It has been in our life. My husband and I both have our own story with this, and it has been radical in our discipleship. And you know, it's so funny. Now I notice while conversations are happening about emotional health, and it goes in the category of discipleship for me, because we all have to learn how to be healthy people emotionally, to be good friends, to be good parents, to be good followers of Jesus. Like, we will never be able to do that. And that was your thesis. It was so helpful to me and very provocative at the time. Let's talk about suppressing emotions and why this is so dangerous to our spiritual growth. And how do you actually know if you're doing it or not?
Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That people don't know. I was on the phone today with a faculty of a well-known seminary who doesn't do feelings. He's super highly developed in his brain, intellectually. His left brain is off the chart, but he's emotionally, I would say, severely emotionally underdeveloped, but he's not aware of it. I have another friend who I grew up with since I was second grade. His wife recently left him, and he's a Christian, goes to men's group. He has no idea why his wife left him. 40 years of marriage, and I'm like, again, we haven't been near each other in some even decades, but it's like, Jerry and I, my wife, were just like, I know why she left you. You know, I totally get it. But he's quoting scripture left and right. And his church experience and the church he goes to just doesn't touch it. You know, but he's quoting scripture. He's quoting great verses and sayings and all that. He's sending me blogs. And I'm just like, but it's very hard for him. So helping people become conscious. I feel like part of, you know, our work is helping it be safe for people. Like,
yeah,
permission and theologically, like giving a framework of like, no, God made us to feel like it's in the Bible. Like, that's why we love the Psalms. David's an incredible feeler, and Job and Jeremiah and Jesus himself. Yeah. I had one pastor say to me, we were studying Jesus in Gethsemane, and he said, and Jesus is on his face before ground. He's sorrowful. He's depressed. He's sweating drops of blood. And he said, if I did this as a pastor, he goes, I would lose my job.
Wow.
I said, this is Jesus, the one we're preaching, because I'm telling you, you can't do this. No way to not be powering through and expressing faith. He goes, I would be in deep jeopardy of my whole profession. Wow. Isn't that deep?
So sad.
It's really sad.
It's so broken. I believe that things are changing. And I do think people have resonated with this idea that, okay, wait, maybe I have demonized something that God built and that God thinks is good. But I think sometimes we feel confused. When you give me the story of the guy who is reading verses and quoting scripture and yet emotionally unhealthy, and you can see it, not everybody can see it. And so you feel confused, like, why am I uncomfortable or unsafe in this situation? Or why am I hurt by this person because they seem to be a good person, right? And yet there's this layer, it's hidden. You talk about the iceberg. Let's tell everybody a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's just a nice image to understand how we are as people. 1/10 of an iceberg is above the surface. That's what you can see. But 9/10 of an iceberg is below the surface. That's what you can't see. And so what happens is, if we, you know, you've got to go into your inner life. You've got to say, what's going on in my interior? You've got to slow down to actually let yourself feel. I was with a pastor from Mexico just the other day. He's working 14-hour days, 6 days a week, and he's completely overwhelmed. And I said, you need to stop and like get alone and feel. I said, get your journal out. And we've created some skills. We went on a journey, Jen, of saying, because how do I bring this to a local church? And so we created some skills over a 20-year period of part of discipleship. And so one of them is called Explore the Iceberg. And you sit before the Lord and you say, what am I angry about? And you just, like David writing a psalm, just kind of like journaling. You know, what am I sad about? And journal that. You know, what am I afraid of or anxious about? And you journal that. And then what am I glad about? But just to kind of like pour out your soul before the Lord, like David did in Psalm 62. And And then you're listening to God in the midst of it all, but you're allowing space. Like, again, I think David's a great example of someone who's emotionally so alive. He's depressed. He's suicidal. He's joyful. He's dancing. He's, I mean, a full range. And so many of us, and I was definitely number one, I was so constricted emotionally because I just, not just my family of origin didn't do it, then the church put another layer on it.
Yeah.
And so I had two layers that were very deep that had to get broken up. And I was living a lot out of a false self, not really who God uniquely made me to be. And it's miserable. It's a miserable way to live. That's why once you tap into this, you're like, oh my God. But you know what, Sajjan, you and I had ended up in a therapist's office. Not, you know, I read, you know, you, for me, it was a crisis that got me. I would never have gone to a therapist's office. That was for screwed up, weak people. But it belonged now. And I believe in therapy. I believe in professional counselors. We need them. But sadly, because in my early years, I didn't do emotions. If you had a problem, like it was something like, you know, you brought some issues, I'd be like, go to a therapist. Like, I don't do that. I preach scripture. You go to a therapist and deal with that. But really, we are.
Right.
We are meant to, this is meant to be part of church discipleship, leadership, and culture.
Everything. We're setting
people free. But yeah, of course, with just people, I'm not a professional therapist, but if someone comes to me and they've been abused, whatever, I was like, you gotta go see someone that's really trained in this. They're Christians and they're excellent, they're gifted, and you know, get some help professionally on that. But we gotta teach people how to grieve.
That's right.
How to do sadness, how to do loss. I mean, we got a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And like, if I don't feel sadness, that book is meaningless to me. Right. It's just meaningless. And so I realize it's so gigantic, like to the Christian life, that to not do it is just, you're stuck. You're basically stuck. Jerry likes to say, my wife, she says, you're a half a human being.
What your sleep routine is at night, but I'll tell you ours. So James and I have always been light sleepers. And so we have the perfect white noise with just the right pitch. And we have blackout shades. We have sometimes the same snack every night. Like, we all have those things. And one of the things that I have recently become obsessed with is Boll and Branch sheets. So the first time I got Boll and Branch sheets, I washed them, dried them, put them on the bed, and then I had to wait all day to actually get in bed. But you can feel the quality of these sheets right away. They are like butter soft and breathable, and every single time you wash them, they get softer. We decided to go with a neutral ivory color sheet that matches our room, but every single time, I just feel like above and beyond, these are, dare I say, luxurious sheets. And they are just so incredibly soft and comfortable. I know you guys will love them. Boll & Branch is made with the finest 100% organic cotton and are completely free from toxins. They have over 11,000 five-star reviews and a 30-night worry-free guarantee. So you can wash them, sleep in the sheets for an entire month, and if you don't love them, you can send them back. Boll & Branch has blankets and duvets, these fluffy pillows. They have so much more, and they come in so many different versatile colors. Sleep better with the softest, most breathable bedding from Boll & Branch. Get 15% off your order when you use promo code MADEFORTHIS at bollandbranch.com. That's Boll & Branch, BOLLAND branch.com. Promo code made for this. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
You know, I think about what you've done and you've tied the spiritual. You basically said the emotions aren't wrong. They're necessary. And unless you grow in them, you are going to be spiritually stunted. I will never forget reading it and going, if you are emotionally mature at like fifth grade, and again, this is from years ago, so I know I'm butchering the quote, but that's where you stop spiritually too. Like, you're not going to be able, and I know what you mean so well, because you can't have deep relationships. You can't solve conflict. You can't cause yourself to actually need God because you are afraid to feel all these things. But what would you add to that list? Because I do think it's a good sales pitch.
Yeah. Well, I'd say if you don't do feelings, one is, first of all, you're not just everything you just said, it kills relationships, because how can I be with you and love you well if I don't do feelings? So you're sharing your feelings of whatever, sadness or vulnerability, whatever. But I'm just a robot. I'm just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm thinking of my answer back to you. I can't really enter your world because I haven't entered my own world.
Right.
And so it kills love, compassion, body life, and community. How are you? Good. How are you? Small group. How are you? Good, 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 good. Yeah, praise God. Everybody's good. It's very shallow. And then here's the biggest thing of all. We miss the voice of God.
Yeah.
Now, God comes through scripture, of course. God comes through circumstances. He comes through, I believe, prophetic words and all kinds of God comes. But he also comes through our emotions. And it's critical that we're discerning God's voice through them. And Ignatius has done the most
work. That feels, I'm going to stop you right there, because that feels heretical to people listening right now. They are going, oh my gosh, no, like God, you listen to God, not your emotions. Like that just feels wild. So I want you to speak to them first before we lose them. Like what do you mean by that?
Okay, when someone makes that statement, I listen to God, not my emotions, that is a wrong biblical statement. So just even the statement alone, because God made you an emotional being. God's an emotional being. We're made in his image. God feels. It's in scripture everywhere. Jesus felt. I mean, it's all in scripture. And so, no, the question is how you integrate your feelings in listening for his voice. So, for example, if I don't feel, which I didn't do much feelings. I'm here in New York City. So we do a lot of work on bridging racial, cultural, economic, and gender barriers. Okay, I have four daughters. One of my daughters was telling me about a guy who really harassed her at her she was as a trainer in her gym and really crossed the line with her. And he got fired for it. And she was sharing with me, and she was weeping, like how she felt like an object and how he was taking pictures. And it was horrific. And if I didn't do feelings, it would just all be head. Now I'm a male, right? So I don't have that experience. No one's taken my pictures at a gym, you know, but I can enter her world because I've entered my own pain. But if I ever so even as a Christian, I couldn't enter my wife's pain or feeling so that I didn't enter my own. So I was so limited. And then in terms of discernment, I'm listening to where God gives me, where the joy is, where there's life. You know, Ignatius, again, the integration of feelings and discernment has been around for 2,000 years. There's just a lot of reasons we don't do it in Western culture, which is dominated by bigger, better, faster. We medicate pain. We look at some ways to numb ourselves. We don't have to feel pain. And when you're not feeling pain, you're missing God, because you're not in reality. You're in illusion. And so we've got people, whether it's workaholism or shopping or porn or you name it, or scrolling, something to numb pain. I don't have to feel it. That is running from God. And so part of what we're doing in discipleship is we're bringing people into reality, into what is true. So, yeah, our country is not doing well right now, all right? We get very polarized. It's very sad. It's tragic. And that weeping or sadness should drive us to pray, to intercede. You're with me? So it's life-changing. But how do you discern what God has for your life? It's not about, do I sin? You know, it's not about right or wrong. It's all this gray area. Do I move to Phoenix? Do I move to Philadelphia? Do I become a social worker? Do I become a teacher? Do I become a lawyer? Well, how do you discern that? Well, part of that is listening to God on the inside of you. And part of that is listening to what's happening emotionally, what's giving you life, what's bringing you death. And so that's why it's a big, this is like a huge discipleship journey, Jenna. This isn't like, oh, I turned a key, I got it. No, it's like,
it keeps going.
I like to compare it to, like, I have a son-in-law who's a mason. He's a master mason. And in the trades, you go through a process of you're a novice for a couple of years, you're a beginner, you're learning. Then you become a journeyman or journeywoman for like 7 to 10 years. And then you actually become a master electrician, carpenter. He's a master mason. And the same way, I think, like feelings and essentially grieving loss, for example, you know, we kind of get into it as novices, but it's a life journey where we become masters. And when we become masters of our feelings, we're actually at that point, we're hitting spiritual motherhood and fatherhood. Because then I can discern what are feelings that I need to follow because they're God, and what are feelings that I'm not to follow.
We all know people, though, that give into their feelings, that cause their feelings to drive their life, that's a way of life. And I think the church in large part has been reacting to the world in that they've watched the abuse of emotions that drive people off cliffs. But obviously that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about maturity here. So describe though the person that's got that in their mind when they think of an emotional person.
Yeah. So let's say I don't like conflict. Okay. Having conflict for many reasons, going back to my family of origin, I don't like conflict. I run away from it. So I used to lie a lot. I would exaggerate. I would somehow avoid it, anything to sweep it under the rug. So when I had to begin to have honest conversations that were difficult, my body would be screaming. So emotionally, everything in me wants to run out the door. So that is a time I'm not following my emotions. Okay, I need to be thinking clearly. The biblical word in Proverbs is I need to be prudent. So we have to be able to distinguish thoughts and feelings. Mm-hmm. And so one of the skills we teach is called ladder of integrity, where you may have heard the term differentiation. It comes out of family systems theory, but it's the ability to be clear about my values and my goals and where I'm going. I stay connected to people, yet I'm separate from people. And so I go into that conversation, say, well, you and I have a conflict. I'm going to have this difficult conversation, but my feelings are, don't do it, run. Okay. Mm-hmm. At this moment, I'm not following my feelings. I'm right. going to have the conversation. Probably going to thoughtfully write out notes. And so again, that's kind of like we're moving from novice to journeyman to master. This is like a growth, you know, phase. So when you have someone's been suppressed for 40 years and all of a sudden they start feeling, it's crazy. They're like, oh my God, I'm leaving my spouse. I'm out of here, you know?
Right.
And so that's why it's important. We need community. We need some good spiritual fathers and mothers around to kind of help us. It's okay. Now, I know it's like when our kids are growing up, I'm getting out of here, Dad. You're the worst person that ever lived. I know. I get it. I am, you know?
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
But they'll see differently in a couple of years. But so it's that kind of, I think that's why community is really important. This is not a free for all. We're following Jesus.
That's good.
And, you know, we're integrating the emotional part of who we are. Listen, I had a very wise professor share with me. He was an Old Testament professor. And I said, help me understand, when you think of we're made in God's image, what does that mean to you? And he said, Pete, in the Hebrew sense, we're whole people. Mm. And he said, the best way he could describe it, when I pulled this out, and, you know, this little image there. It's actually, see that image there, that circle there? There's different aspects of being made in God's image. We're social beings. We're physical beings. We are spiritual beings. We are intellectual beings, and we're emotional beings. Those are all five aspects of who we are as image bearers. And if you take out any one of those, you know, aspects of who we are, we become distorted, grotesque human beings. The problem is a person can be emotionally severely underdeveloped and they look on the outside like everything's fine. They may have a PhD. They may be highly accomplished in society, but they actually emotionally are crippled. So our discipleship has to include every aspect of our humanity. And what's really sad is we emphasize so much like right doctrine. I'm into right doctrine, you know, we're intellectually, is everything right? But we're not present with people. We're not loving to people. So to me, it's like we're restoring people to a full transformative discipleship model in Jesus, and nothing gets ignored or is exempt. So you're telling me, I'm thinking of myself as a pastor, you know, everyone's like, okay, I want to grow my church. I want to preach great sermons. I'm like, that's all good. But I'm really concerned about your self-awareness. Are you a loving person? Are you present with people? Do you feel? Are you actually living scripture or just preaching it? Or can you really know scripture without feeling? And my answer is no, you can. I think that so many scriptures are cut off from you. They really don't make any sense because you don't feel. So how can you relate to Job? 35 chapters of Job as he's screaming and yelling there. How can you relate to Jeremiah, book like Lamentations? How do you relate to Jesus going against, it's all head. It's not heart. And to me, that's a tragedy.
It's important to me that the supplements I take are of the highest quality, and that's why for over a year and a half, I have been drinking AG1. Unlike many supplement brands, AG1 is researched and developed by an in-house team of scientists, doctors, and nutritionists, so they have decades of experience in their respective fields. So many of my friends have asked me if AG1 is actually the real deal, and trust me, there's a reason why I've been drinking it for so long. Quality for AG1 isn't just a buzzword. It's a commitment backed by expert-led scientific research, high-quality ingredients, industry-leading manufacturing, and rigorous testing. At each step of the process, AG1 goes above and beyond industry standards. I know I can trust what's in every scoop of AG1 because it has been tested for 950 contaminants and banned substances, while the industry standard for supplements only typically tests like 10. They obsess over product quality, and you can actually tell. Taking care of my health shouldn't be complicated, and AG1 simplifies this by replacing multiple health supplements like multivitamins, digestive aids, immune support, and more in just one scoop. AG1's ingredients are heavily researched for efficacy and quality, and I love that every scoop also includes vitamin C and zinc to support my immune system. So if you want to replace your multivitamin and more, start with AG1. Try AG1 and get a free one-year supply of vitamin D3K2 and 5 free AG1 travel packs with your first subscription at drinkag1.com/madeforthis. That's drinkag1.com/madeforthis. Check it out.
Here's a great, now the young generation is all over this. When I wrote my first book, because I had a conversion like you did, and it was 1996 when I had this, like, I got it. That emotional maturity and spiritual maturity can't be separated. And this is like a huge discipleship issue. And I had a friend who was a publisher at Zondervan at the time. And I told him about it. He goes, oh man, you better sit on this for a while. And he goes, let it age like good wine. So I sat on it for 7 years and did my research. And then when I kind of wrote my first book and I called it Emotionally Healthy. And the publisher said, you don't want to put this in the title. No one's going to buy it. And especially no man is going to buy this book. And I said, I don't care if nobody buys it. It has to be in the title. And actually, in the beginning, like, no man would touch the book because it would seem like this is heresy. But then what's interesting is about 3 years ago, there's some big vice president, HarperCollins, came to me and said, do you know what's interesting, Pete, is what was we considered heretical 20 years ago, 25 years ago, is your emotional health is now like the tip of the wave. The entire culture is about emotional health. Right. And the young generation is all over it. And so we actually got super popular by in the last 5-10 years. And it just was an interesting phenomenon for us because initially we were like heretics, weak on sin. Oh, the reason your church is growing, Pete, because you don't really preach against sin anymore. You know, it's like, oh gosh, you know, anything goes at your church. I'm like, yeah, you know. But it's fear. It's fear.
Well, I remember I reached out to my professor that is emotional, and I knew it, and he felt like the right one to reach out to because I was trying to find the theological books and works on this outside of just the mainstream. I said, I'm having a hard time here. He was like, well, let me do some work, and I'll get back to you. He brought me three titles, and he said, I don't even know if these are good. Nobody's done this work. He was like, the thinkers haven't thought about their feelings. They haven't done this work theologically, and so— Yeah, I felt like it was digging for, and yet it is the issue of our day.
It is
the issue of our day. And so I'm so grateful for you. I want you to close with this. There are people listening that their spouse, they agree with this conversation. They know emotional health is a huge part of their spiritual health and life, and they value it. But they have a spouse or a kid or a friend that cannot open up at all, that does not show emotion, that does not agree. What would you say to them?
Oh boy. I would say that one is be patient and try to enter their world of why they are not open. Because like for myself, I had so much pain bottled up. I had abuse in my background, for example, growing up as a kid. I was always afraid if I ever let myself feel, I would go down a hole I would never come out. Yeah. I would die.
So true.
So I think you don't know people's story. They don't even know their own story fully either. So I'd say you want to go into it very tenderly, not like with a hammer, like, Dad, come on now, feel, will you? You're all locked up. It's hard when it's your spouse. And I think I think the most important person to work on is not them, but you. And if you can do, I mean, Jen, you say some things in the back of your book, how to untangle it. Just you want to notice, you want to name, I'm reading chapter, feel, you want to share, you know, I think you want to go through that journey that Jen, you mentioned in your book here of naming, you know, notice, naming, feeling, sharing, choosing. And I think just going through that and creating the most important thing you can do is create safety and that you're there and it's safe and God, and you just trust God, you pray. And hopefully in that kind of a safe environment, they'll come out slowly, but it's got to be really safe because they're shut down for a good reason.
That's right.
And we do a lot of work that goes back to family of origin, going back, it goes back 3-4 generations that we're locked in concrete. So it's going to take a bit of a safe coaxing environment to pull them out. And you're actually way better than a therapist because it's safer. Most people are not going to go to a therapist's office. It'll take a complete catastrophe to get them in that room. But if we can create communities and churches and environment where it's safe, what a gift we're giving to the world. And I'll tell you, the young generation, they're not doing this suppression, denial, minimizing, medicating. They don't want it. And we want to have authentic, to me, David-like, Psalm-like churches, raw, but anchored in a passion for God. It's not either or, it's both. And so again, do your work in the process. It's really about you, and your anxiety and frustration and anger is about you first, not them.
Wow. So helpful, Pete. I am so grateful for you. Thank you for the work you've done and as a pastor, as a leader, as a husband, as a dad. And gosh, it's spread really, really far. So thank you.
You guys, I have a special request to make. Okay. You know, on your podcast app where you can leave ratings and reviews on the podcast that you listen to? Well, it is honestly like one of Jenny and I's favorite things. It's one of those ways that we get to know you just a little bit by your reviews and your ratings. And it helps other people find out about the show. So would you go today, and if you've been listening for a while and you're enjoying the show, can you go leave a rating and review? We would so appreciate it. And we're always grateful that you're here. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Made for This podcast.